Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. Paul and Peter and John and Mark and Jacob and I were part of Tree Climbers at Northern Frontier Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and came back Saturday, and Jesse and Jordan were up there. And I cut my hair real short like this so that I could see if it would be a hair-raising experience, because I thought that maybe it might help Scott someday. I did that for your benefit, Scott. It was a great time. And I tell you, listen, if you can get Paul out on a starry night, this guy is a... He could work at the planetarium, you know. Really, he knows all these things, you know, the Milky Way and all these stars. He had all of the Tree Climber fathers were all standing around, and he was pontificating. And of course, nobody knew if he was telling us the truth, because nobody. But it was a good show, I tell you. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Just follow along as I read it for us. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow clearly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, who inspired Peter to write these words, would cause them to live in our own hearts. We also need to hear the truth again. And we ask you, Lord God, that it would be fresh and real to us, and that you would meet the needs of your people gathered here together today, and that those who are not your people will be confronted in the way that you alone can do, confronted with the truth that leads to life. We pray this because Jesus has come, and he's coming again. Amen. We are talking about redemption history, and last week we saw from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that the kingdom that we are receiving is not one that is visible. In fact, everything that is here is going to be evaporated in some great cataclysmic work of God in the future. And so that nothing, including the comfort of possessions or the security of marriage or any of those things that people seek after, will hold up. They will all be gone. And something better will be in its place. That is, an immediate face-to-face relationship with the living God. For those who know him, his face is a magnet from which you cannot be drawn away. Or it is a sight so beautiful that you are glued in your rapture of his glory. It is the presence of God is something that you don't ever think about. Wonder what else we can be doing up here, you know? There's nothing else, nothing better than. It's more captivating than our wildest imagination. So is the glory of God. And so that's the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we ought to count it a privilege that things are shaken out of our lives here. That's why Paul says over and over again that he rejoices in his weakness when things are taken from him, when he experiences poverty and hardship and deprivation, when he experiences even the abuse of others and the lack of respect that they give him for teaching the truth. He rejoices in that because he knows that it's purifying his response to God. It's honing in on that which is really the core reality. And we said in our verse today that perseverance works character, and then character hope. And so it's the same idea that because this which we see is real, but it's not permanent. It's temporary. Therefore, we are to count it as such. We are to be faithful managers of what we have been given temporarily. This life, relationships, possessions, abilities, and opportunities. We are to use those because God has put them into our hands to be managed for his purposes and for his glory. But they are never to be seen as the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to stand before the owner, having finished our race, having finished our stewardship, our management of whatever he's given us, the time that we have. That's true time management, is realizing that all my time is given to me by God, and so the goal is to use the time and all the other things that I have for the ultimate day when I see him face to face and he is pleased with what I have done, with what he's given me. And so in his rejoicing over me, I rejoice even more over him. And that is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so that's why throughout history, the people of God were able to go through terrible times that tore countries and peoples apart, civilizations ripped apart, and yet the people of God were able to stand because not all of them, but there was a core, there was a remnant, if you will, of those who remained faithful, who knew the real issues of life, and so were able to weather the storms that definitely will come to the world in an ultimate powerful way, but also in our own lives. And so these truths then, these basic truths, Peter says, I'm going to repeat them to you. And these were people who were experiencing persecution. They were in tough times as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in first century Roman Empire, as people who had come out of one religion that many of them that he's writing to here, come out of Judaism and faced the abuse and the rejection of their own families and countrymen. And he's saying to them, I need to repeat to you those things that you already know. Now, some of us, well, all of us get bored by hearing some things repeated. You know, it's like, I already know that. You know, I mean, why tell me again? And sometimes we have to go to classes or something. If you're on a job and they want you to go through, you know, some more training, and you've already done it. In fact, you're teaching the stuff yourself, maybe, and you never, you got to go. And it's boring. But Peter says, and the testimony of the people of God is that the truth of God is never boring because it is living. It is alive. There is a power in it that supersedes all other kinds of truth. That is, God. All truth is God's truth. That is a reality. But the truths which govern our lives are dynamic matters. They have an energy because God is the God of all truth, and His name is truth. And so when we know the truth and when we rehearse the truth, it brings new life to us. That is for the people of God. The truth of the Word of God is boring to people who don't have ears to hear. And I've said it before, and it's true. The Christian life is probably the most boring life you can possibly get involved in if you really aren't a child of God. Because to try to be all this, it's just going against everything that you want to do. It's going against your nature, going against your desires, going against your way of looking at things, going against your emotions. It just goes contrary. It goes against the grain, and you really don't want to do it. But you're forced maybe into doing it, but you really hate the thing. And so you're maybe afraid to say that, but really you're bored by it. And so sooner or later, perhaps when you get old enough and you don't really care about what other people think about you anymore, or you feel your time is slipping away, as many people that I've seen do, their boredom produces rebellion. So you're tired of the truth of Christ's redemption. Now, this is a big book, and there's more than just redemption in here. There's all kinds of practical instruction, and there's how to govern and how to relate to other people and how to deal with our own personal struggles in our own life. But at the core of it all are the central truths of Christ's redemption, the basic realities by which we must live. And if that becomes boring to us, I tell you, we need to check our pulse to see if there's life. I'm pretty sure, I can honestly say, I am absolutely sure as I can be, that I have spoken the gospel more times than anybody in this room. I am sure I have. Taught it, preached it, spoken it in private. I don't know, 10,000 times? I don't know how many. Thousands and thousands of times. And I, by the grace of God, it is not boring to me. There is energy in the gospel to me. And so ought it to be for you. Say, well, Jack, that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what you do for a living. Guaranteed, plenty of people are doing things for a living that they're bored stiff by. It has nothing to do with doing it for a living. It has everything to do with the reality of who Christ is in me. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, look, this, I'm going to repeat again what you already know. And he says, it's good for you that I do so. The truth is not some new truth. It's the same old truth. Many people in the scripture talks about this. They get kind of bored, hearing the same old story, and so they kind of want to juice it up a little bit, and they add things on to it. And we have preachers today that are doing that kind of stuff, adding on to the gospel to make it exciting with stories of visions and new insights into the old stories. And those are heretics. They're going to die in their sin. And they're going to drag a lot of other people with them. God help them. There is no new truth. Jack, when are you going to get, when are you guys going to get on something that's going to really excite me? I don't know. If this doesn't excite you, there isn't anything that can. From God. Because this is the most exciting thing to the Father, that His Son was sent to die for the likes of you and me. And that He was, that there was a separation between the Father and the Son, an eternal separation in God's time, that cost Him the breaking of His heart for your sake and mine. That is never old to God. And He knows it thoroughly inside and out, and He is excited about it, and so are the angels. What do they sing? Worthy are you, Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And they never get tired of saying that. And neither do the people of God. If you're looking for something to excite your emotions in your mind, you know, as you've heard this story before, you'll find it. The angel of light has already prepared a lot of messages for you. Just switch on your receiver and you'll get them. Just look and you can become any number of things. Really deceived, really convinced you're right. And believe me, the Mormons believe they're right. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe they're right. The Moonies believe they're right. The New Age people believe they're right. The people in the occult believe they're right. The Muslims believe they're right. The Hindus believe they're right. The atheists believe they're right. Everybody believes they're right. But there's only one right. And that's revealed to us in this book. God became man. The truth became flesh. So the truth became visible in the person of Christ. And if that doesn't excite us, then I tell you, we better stay on it till it gets us excited. Because you'll find excitement in lies. Plenty of them. Peter says there are two reasons why he needs to repeat these basic truths. Why we need to again go over and be appreciative of the grace of God demonstrated in the death of Christ and the power exhibited in His resurrection. He says, first of all, as a way to stir us up, that is, the people of God, there's a seed and there's good soil. And so when the water comes upon it, it causes life. It causes growth. So in hearing again the message of Christ, it does something to the people of God. It brings nourishment. You can feed a robot milk all you want. It's not going to grow. But you feed a baby milk, and it will grow. I'm afraid we have many people in churches who are robots who are trying to drink milk and it's not doing anything for them. And they wonder why, man, it's not doing anything for me. You're right, it's not. You don't have life. We need to hear again to be stirred up, to have new energy poured into that good soil that's there, because we do become dry, we do become withered, we do kind of get wilted. And Paul says that himself. He needed to be refreshed. He needed to be encouraged. He needed to be built up and strengthened. So we need that. So, and that nourishment comes from the simple truths of the gospel. We don't get beyond that. That's the base from which where everything else flows. We need to keep coming back to that base. Paul says, Peter says, I want to stir you up because, he says, I'm not going to be around too much longer. I'm not either. Neither is Bob. These young people here are going, some of them are going to be adults probably before, I'll probably be gone before some of these kids here become adults. Who's going to teach them then? You better teach them. Peter says, I'm going. You know, the Lord's made clear to me that I'm not going to be around much longer. And he apparently was killed in Rome. That's the testimony of the history of the church in the early 60s. And Peter knew that. And that's something every teacher must say. Every parent must say, I'm not going to be around for your whole life. So I want to stir you up while I can. I want to bring to your mind those things that are essential now. And the second reason he says is really related to that, to imprint upon your minds permanently and upon your hearts permanently these basic truths, so that it'll not only benefit you, but that you'll be able to communicate them also to others. Because what you have imprinted upon you, what is your outlook, what is your way of thinking, what is important to you, what your values are going to be communicated to the next generation. And we are communicating to the next generation what our values are. And it is sometimes painful for us, if we're honest, if we take time to look at what we have communicated to our children, or to those people that we have taught or that we've influenced. What have they picked up from us as to the really important things in life? And sometimes it's a cause for repentance and seeking God in forgiveness and a refocusing of our own goals in life. It ought to be that. And so Peter says, I want to stir you up so that you are nourished by the truth yourself, and then that you're able to take that truth and by the way that you live and by the way that you speak, so impress that upon you, it's so impressed upon you that you communicate it to those who come after. And the church did that sufficiently for these last 19 centuries that we can say this today. And it will continue to do it. Somebody's going to be faithful to carry it through, but it ought to be us as well as them. And the reason that he wants to communicate these truths again to them is because they are the truth. It was not because this had to be a legacy to Peter. He was not thinking of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. You know, he wasn't thinking, oh yeah, they're going to build a monument to me, you know, sooner or later in this place that I'm being killed here. And so I want to make sure you guys remember who taught you this stuff, you know, so that my name goes on the cathedral, you know. Peter had no such thought in his head. He wanted... the reason that he wanted to repeat what he was teaching was because it was the truth. He knew it was the truth. As surely as he knew that he existed, as surely as he knew that they existed, he knew that this was the truth. And so also ought our grasp of the truth be that we know this is the truth as surely as we know that the one I call my mother is really my mother. Or that I exist and that you exist. Just as surely, that was Peter's confidence. He said, this is the truth. He gives us three reasons why this is the truth. First of all, he says that he and the other apostles, and particularly James and John, were eyewitnesses to what revealed the glory of God. They were eyewitnesses, all the apostles, and of course many other hundreds and thousands of people also, but the apostles there for those 3 years, they were eyewitnesses of the power of the miracles of Christ and of the power of his teaching, the effect that it had upon others. He said, look, we didn't hear these stories, you know, made up stories from people who said, oh, this is a good story. We can take this and really make something out of it. You know, we can really market this stuff in first century Israel. You know, people will go for this because they're looking for a Messiah. And these sound like good stories, credible stories. We can embellish them here and add to them there. And we can really run with this thing, you know, and make a name for ourselves, guys. He said, we didn't do that. We didn't follow cleverly devised fiction. He said, we saw it happen. And he says, most particularly, the thing that stood out in Peter's mind was the day of transfiguration when he and Peter, James, and John saw the Lord Jesus, that one whom he had known as a carpenter and seen him when he was a fisherman in Galilee. And he saw this ordinary man glow with the glory of God, and it scared him senseless. He was scared from the power of the glory of God manifested in the person of this Jesus. And he said, we all saw it, and we not only saw it, but we heard the voice coming, this is my beloved son, the one that I love. You listen to him. He said, we knew it was God speaking. It wasn't anything else. They didn't have amplification system back then. Today, my people might think, oh, somehow they got some kind of fancy speaker system. But Peter, you know, they didn't have any idea like that. This was a voice that they heard in most likely the Hebrew language saying, you guys listen to this one who's glowing like the sun. He said, we're telling this story not because it's a good story, but because it's the absolute truth that we all saw together, and we have proven our integrity over these many years. They didn't fizzle out when the going got rough. They didn't make monuments to themselves and so become accused of just using some kind of religious truth or religious experience to make an easy life for themselves. He said, and Paul said, and the others proved it too in their lives, we've been cast out. We've been considered the refuse of the world. We're despised wherever we go, chased from city to city. And yet we still have that same joy and the reality of God's power being manifested in us because we know what we saw. Hey, look, you can't talk me out of it. I know what I saw. That's what Peter's saying. In addition to that, secondly, Peter says, we know this is the truth. I know this is the truth, Peter says, because the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament scriptures, those scriptures that were written before Christ, these prophecies, which we knew had to do with the Messiah, but we didn't really understand how, now we see what Jesus has done, and now we know that those old prophecies from hundreds of years ago were in fact speaking of the Messiah, and we have seen them fulfilled in our lifetime in the person of Christ. Impossible that those could have been made up. They knew that they hadn't been written during his lifetime. Remember, see, we living now, people say, well, those, you know, they wrote these prophecies after they already saw Jesus, and you know, they said they fulfilled them and all that, and they made up these stories to fit in with the Old Testament prophecies and everything. And Peter says, we know that that wasn't true. We know what we saw, and we saw the fulfillment of that which had been written hundreds of years ago. We have reason to believe, overwhelming reason to believe, that this is the absolute truth about everything that is. And thirdly, Peter says, these Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers did not come to their own conclusions about dreams that they had or visions that they had seen or even the interpretation of their experiences. They didn't try to interpret among themselves their dreams and experiences and visions and then come to some kind of a group understanding of what had happened. He said these interpretations were not derived by human thought. The conclusions that we have written here, Peter says, just as the writings in the Old Testament are not just the writings of men, they are the writings of God Himself. They are the voice of God in written form. You will not hear, most likely in your life, a voice coming from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. But all you have to do is read what this says or listen to somebody else read it. And you have heard the equivalent, the same thing as they heard. You have no excuse saying, oh yeah, but they heard that. You have this. And so the writers of the new as well as the writers of the old were writing that which God wanted them to write, exactly what God wanted them to write, using their own personality and their own thoughts and their own concerns. And yet, unbeknownst to them in some cases, they were exactly recording the words of God. The Holy Spirit, in a way that we cannot understand, orchestrated their thoughts while using their personality and experiences and their vocabularies and their education and all their different cultural settings to record exactly what God wanted to say. That's what Peter says. So that the writing was not a matter of men sitting around thinking up something that would be cohesive and make sense and be believable by people in hundreds of different cultures over thousands of years. But the Holy Spirit of God causing them to write it. And there is also a corollary to that, another conclusion to that, which means that also we are not able to interpret it just in our own mental capacity either. That is, we hear the Word of God, and I can't make it say what I want it to say and let it still be the Word of God. That is, the Word of God is not able to be twisted and turned to fit each one of us individually and still remain what it is, the Word of God. People do twist it and change it, and probably all of us are guilty to some degree in doing that. But we have now distorted the truth. There is one truth, and there is one interpretation of this truth that has been revealed. Just as there was one Spirit that caused it to be written, there is one Spirit who gives the proper interpretation. And the testimony of history has been that the people of God, that is, those who have the Holy Spirit living in them, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, do agree on those basic truths. Now, it's true. It's also the case that there is, beyond the core of beliefs, there is a several different possible explanations of things. Church government, baptism, certain practices concerning personal relationships, etc. There are lots of different areas that are not clearly explained to us in this word. But there is a core, the orthodox part, that is these fundamental beliefs concerning the nature of God and the deity of Christ and the substitutionary atonement, that is, Christ was a substitute sacrifice for us, that it's God's gift, it's a free gift, and we receive it by faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, that one day there will be an eternal life with God or eternal judgment apart from God. Those basic beliefs the people of God have always agreed on. The Spirit of God within has given testimony to that among the people of God. And that's John writes about that. He said, you know, if they had really been one of us, they wouldn't have left from us. They got into this weird doctrine and because they didn't really belong to us. So that the receiving of the truth is a dynamic, living reality. It's not just a set of written statements that extends, you know, four pages long. It is the core relationship with God through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we, with the people of God, recognize the truth about God. Because we know the truth, we know the counterfeit. So the interpretation, I can't make it mean whatever I want it to mean and be faithful to that one word of God. It's a unit. It cannot be divided into pieces. And so he concludes then, if this is the case, that here is the truth attested to by people who saw the living Christ, and I want to communicate this to you because it's going to form the basis of your life and enable you to take that life and communicate it to others. If that's the case, then he says, pay attention to it. He says, you do well. It's an understatement. He says, you need to listen to what the Word of God says as a light in the dark place. It's as if you were in a cave, and this is the best example I have because we saw bats the other night, and I was reminding of seeing bats when I was a kid coming out of Carlsbad Cavern in Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico. You know, it's this huge underground cavern, goes 20 miles or something like that, and you go out, and they, if you turn the lights out, and I can't remember, I think they did turn the lights out, and you can't, I mean, there's total dark. And if you were lost in a cave totally, and there was a little pinpoint of light, I think you'd be making your way toward that pinpoint. And that's sort of like what he's saying here. Look, this is the light, and you better pay attention to that light. Pinpoint, though it may seem to you at the moment, you study it, you learn it, you apply it, until the day dawns, until Jesus comes, until the morning star rises, until not only that day when he comes in glory, that means for the rest of our lives, but also until we really begin to understand the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So you don't stop studying. Say, yeah, I try to study. I couldn't really understand it. Say, I mean, I don't know, Jay. No, you should be looking at it as the light in the dark, and you're going to keep on it until the reality of Christ in you becomes real to you, until his reality becomes your reality. You have no excuse if you don't do that. Because if you don't do it, what you're saying is, this is supposed to be important. I don't think it's important. That's what you're really saying. Oh, no, Jack, I think the Bible's true. I think it's true. No, you don't. Because you won't keep at it until you have reality in a relationship with God yourself. You're really looking for something else to substitute for the truth. And you'll find it. It's waiting for you. Probably in your room right now. No, Peter says, I know I'm going to be leaving this planet soon, and I know where I'm going, and I know what the truth is, and I want you to know it as well. It's not enough that I know it. I want you to know it as well, and I want you to take it and pass it on to the next generation. So you keep at it. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep learning. You keep studying. You keep reading. You keep listening until it begins to work in you. I tell you, by the grace of God, that's what happened to me. And it was a long time for me. But I knew this was the truth, and I couldn't put it down until I knew it was real in me. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, for those who are here, who are really just dabbling in the truth, who just sticking their toes in the water to see if it's worth jumping in. And some have already concluded or in the process of concluding that this is not really for them. It's fine for others, but got to be something else. Because they know all this stuff. I pray, Lord, that you will show them your mercy, that you will shake them up to see that there is no other firm foundation upon which to live except the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have begun to seek, that they will be encouraged that you are really the one who is seeking them, that you are the revealer of truth, that you are the one who gives light. And although we seek it, you're the one who gives it. And you will not withhold any good thing from those who are your children, those who are seeking to know. You won't turn anyone away. And I don't understand how that works, but I know that it's true because you've said it. And I ask you, Father, that you would create in the hearts of everyone here a hunger and a thirsting for your righteousness until the day dawns, until the Son of Righteousness rises in our hearts, and we know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is my Redeemer, and He lives, and that I will see Him on the last day, and that that Son of Righteousness is coming, and He will shake the earth once more, but that we will stand because we are standing on solid ground. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that for each one here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.